Okay. All right. Well, let's pray. Elvina Mocano, our Father, our King, Father, we thank you for this evening, for this time to study your holy word. We thank you, Father, that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive what your word is speaking to us this evening. In Yeshua's name, amen. Okay, so just an introduction. We are in the Torah portion, Baha'alacha, Numbers 8, 1 to 12, 16, but we're just going to be focusing actually on chapters 11 and 12 tonight. The Haftarah is Zechariah 2, 14 to 4, 7. again, my title is Kvetch, 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 which means complaining. So the outline of the parasha, Baha'alacha, is number one, the lampstand is covered in 8, 1 to 4. The retirement of the Levites is covered from 8, is in 8, 20, 30, 26 through 10, 1 to 10. And actually the dedication of the Levites, we find in 8, 5 to 22. Marching from Sinai to Kadesh is found in 10, 11 to 12, 16. So, and within that are the three protests, which we're going to be looking at in Numbers 11, 1 to 12, 16. And then the Haftarah. So here, these are some key Hebrew words in this Torah portion. I just like to, include them because it kind of increases our Hebrew vocabulary. The first one is mitonim, which means moaning or complaining, and that's actually what we're going to be focusing on. Mitavim refers to encampment. Meraglim refers to the spies. Ner refers to lamps, menorah, candlesticks, mar'eh, pattern, tacher, cleanse, hata, purifying, badal, separate, and pesach, Passover. So you see the majority of these have to deal with the tabernacle itself, the lighting of the lamps, and the pattern, and the purification, and separation, and preparing for, and the first celebrating the Passover. Also deals with the spies, bad report, but we're just focusing on just one area, and that's the moaning and complaining. So this is just an intro from Rabbi Leipzig, Torah Insights. Note how this theme of B'nai Israel's preparation for this journey continues throughout the narrative in the first 10 chapters of Sefer Bamidbar. First, the army is organized and counted, chapters 1 to 2. The Mishkan, or tabernacle, is placed at the focal point of the camp, chapters 2 to 5. The national leaders The national leaders participate in its dedication, chapter 7. The Levim, or Levites, are appointed to become the spiritual leaders, chapters 3 to 4 and 8. The entire nation offers Pesach, Passover, chapter 9, and the final instructions are given regarding how and when to travel in chapter 10. Had nothing go wrong, it would have been precisely at this point after chapter 10 and Sefer Bamidbar that B'nai Israel would have begun their magnificent journey to the Promised Land. Instead, the next 16 chapters, chapters 11 to 26, discuss exactly the opposite, i.e. how and why B'nai Israel did not inherit the land. In those chapters, the Torah describes numerous incidences when B'nai Israel rebelled against God, culminating with God's decision not to allow that generation to enter the land. The final 10 chapters of Sefer Bamidbar 27 to 36 discuss how the second generation prepares to enter the land. So what went wrong? What caused B'nai Israel to sin at the incidences of the Mitonim, moaning and complaining, the Mitavim, encampment, and the Meraglim, the spies? Technically speaking, they may have been prepared for this journey, but they most definitely were not spiritually ready. What led to the sin? Once B'nai Israel left with the wrong attitude, it was inevitable that they would sin. So here we find three protests First chapters 11, 1 to 35, the murmuring in the wilderness. As Israelites resume their long trek in the wilderness, they fall into a pattern of complaining. After each incident, God reacts by punishing the people, essentially because the grievances reflect disloyalty to the Sinaitic covenant. Moses responds to God's actions by interceding on Israel's behalf. This is a typical role of biblical prophets. The biblical writer preserves the incident in the collective memory of Israel by naming the location after the event that occurred there. This cycle repeats in one form or another throughout the wanderings. Two complaint stories are found in this chapter. Chapters 1 to 3, the grievance in the first case is not specified, but God's punishment, deadly fire, is mentioned. The place name Taberah recalls the punishment by fire and might be connected to the manifestation of God as fire in chapter 9. Clearly, there is an intended lesson for Israel, but it is not heeded, and the murmuring continues. So, number one, Taberah complaining about hardship. Numbers 11, 1 to 3. The people were murmuring in the ears of Adonai about hardship. When Adonai heard, his anger burned. The fire of Adonai blazed among them, ravaging the outskirts of the camp. You know, there's a Jewish saying, from your mouth to God's ears. And, you know, they're complaining among each other, not realizing or thinking that Adonai, you know, Yahweh Elohim, is hearing all of this. The people cried out to Moses. So Moses prayed to Adonai, and the fire died out. The name of that place was thus called Taberah, because fire from Adonai had burned among them. Number two, Kibroth Hatava, complaining about food. Beginning 11:4 and going forward, the grumblers among them began to have cravings. So B'nai Israel began to wail repeatedly, saying, if we could just eat some meat. So they were, you know, they were sick of the manna. They weren't satisfied with the manna anymore. So now they were crying out for meat. We remember the fish that we used to eat in Egypt for free, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now we have no appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Now, the manna was similar to coriander seed and had an appearance like gum resin. The people went about, gathered it up, and ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into cakes. It had a taste like something made with olive oil. When the dew descended on the camp at night, the manna descended with it. So the second incident is far more detailed and complex. It originates from the camp's non-Israelite contingent, which joined the Israelites in the Exodus. And we see that in Exodus 12:38 that a mixed multitude had left with them. The people crave a more varied diet than just manna, like the one they claim was available in Egypt. As commonly happens, the complaints of a few are echoed by the entire camp. This larger section seems to combine two originally independent stories concerning the quail and the 70 elders. Verses 4 and 5, if only we had meat, we remember the fish. Meat may actually refer to fish, a cheap and ample food from the Nile. While the Israelites do not slaughter animals from their herds, Exodus 12:38 and Numbers 32:1 is not explained in the text. Verses 7 to 9, manna is described here as a rich and tasty food suitable for various modes of preparation. This positive depiction of manna underscores the unjustified complaints of the people. Some scholars identify the manna with the edible sap of the tamarisk tree that forms flaky sweet pellets in conjunction with the activity of plant lice. Its description here differs from Exodus 16:31. This is reconciled in classical Jewish thought by suggesting that the manna could take on various flavors. So again, my thought, why here it says why the Israelites do not slaughter the animals, was that probably to allow the herds to multiply and grow, number one, so that there would be, you know, the animals for the sacrifices. So maybe they were conserving you know, God had them conserving on that. Again, that's just my opinion, but it makes sense that they would want to increase the herds, the flocks for the sacrificial system. Moses cries out for help, Numbers 11:10. Moses heard the people wailing by their families, each man at the door to his tent. Now, can you imagine, this just isn't a few people wailing. This is millions of people wailing all at the same time. So this sound is just, you know, going all over the camp. Moses hears it, but not only Moses, Yahweh Elohim hears it. Adonai's anger became very hot and Moses was troubled. So Moses asked Adonai, "Why have you brought trouble on your servant? Haven't I found favor in your eyes that you laid the burden of all these people on me?" And we can understand what Moses is saying, because that's a huge responsibility. I mean, to be in charge of all these people. They didn't have, again, the modern conveniences like we have. They didn't have PA systems or internet or anything. He's, again, overseeing this people with the help of Joshua and the different camp leaders, but you know, they're all ganging up on him at one time. And he goes again, he's going to before Adonai saying, you know, "Help me. Did I conceive all these people, or did I give birth to them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom,' just as the nurse carries an infant to the land you promised their fathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? For they wail to me saying, 'Give us meat to eat.'" So again, my thoughts were, you know, again, they were allowing the herds, the cattle, the sheep, the, you know, the lambs, the rams to increase and multiply, you know, for the temple sacrifices and for the food for the Levites, et cetera. Because they were just, again, just entering into the wilderness at this time. "I'm not able to carry all these people by myself. The load is too heavy for me." So again, we can sympathize with Moses because, you know, again, you're in charge of 20 people, 50 people, 100 people or more. You can understand. And he multiply that 10 times, you know, more than that. And he has this huge burden. And again, on top of it, he had a bunch of ungrateful people, you know, for what God has already done to them. "If this is how you are treating me, kill me now. If I have found favor in your eyes, kill me, please. Don't let me see my own misery." So, I mean, Moses is very open with, again, he had a very close relationship with Adonai, and he was very open because why? God already knew what was in his heart. "Adonai said to Moses, 'Bring me 70 of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and their leaders. Take them to the tent of meeting so that they may stand with you there. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the ruach that is on you and place it on them, and they will carry with you the burden of the people, so you will not be carrying it alone." Again, back during this time, the ruach only came upon certain people that were anointed, certain people in offices, like the you know, like Moses being a, you know, a prophet, the priests, the kings, and it was as the Spirit willed that the ruach would, that anointing would be there. So here the Father, you know, Adonai is saying, "I'm going to take some of that anointing that is on you to help you carry the burden. Okay, they will carry with you the burden of the people, so you will not be carrying it alone. Now to the people say, 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because you will eat meat, for you wailed in Adonai's ears, saying, If only we could eat meat, it was better for us in Egypt. Now Adonai will give you meat and you will eat.'" So he said, you know, in other words, you've been complaining for meat, you're unthankful, or you're going to get what you asked for. 11, 19, "You will eat not for one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but for an entire month until it is coming out of your nostrils and it becomes loathsome to you. For you rejected Adonai who is among you, and you wailed to his face saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" Again, that was like slapping, you know, Yahweh in the face after he did this. They were, again, they're looking back at their burden, you know, their slavery in Egypt as if it was a blessing. I mean, when they were in slavery in Egypt, they were crying out to the Lord for deliverance, and he miraculously delivers them. And now they're complaining again. Why did we ever leave Egypt? Moses then said, 600,000 foot soldiers, the people I am in the middle of, yet you say I'm going to give them meat to eat for an entire month. If flax and herds are slaughtered, would they have enough? Or if all the fish in the sea were caught, would they have enough? Adonai said to Moses, or Moshe, is Adonai's arm too short? Now you will see whether my word will come true for you or not. You know, a lot of times we try to put God's ability, you know, according to our ability. But again, God can, you know, there's nothing ever, you know, that is impossible for him. So saying, I want to show you, you know, is Adonai's arm too short? You will see whether my word will come true for you or not. So Moses went out and told the people Adonai's words. He gathered 70 of the elders of the people and had them stand around the tent. Adonai descended in the cloud and spoke with him. He took some of the ruach, or, you know, which is the spirit, the anointing. Two men, however, had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. In other words, they hadn't made it to the tent of the meeting. The ruach rested on them, and they were among those listed, but they had not gone out to the tent, so they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, since his youth, cried out and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. But Moses said, are you jealous on my behalf? If only Adonai would make all the people prophets. If only Adonai would put the spirit on all of them. So here, you know, you see his heart for the people. Utterly frustrated, Moses questions his heavy burden of leadership and his ability to succeed at it. He is ready to die if no relief comes. The point of this episode, including Moses' desire to satisfy the people, is to elicit divine solutions for the problems. Most important is the appointment of 70 elders to assist Moses, or Moshe, as it would be in Hebrew. The judicial roles of Israel's elders are legitimated for all time because of their endowment with Moses' spirit. Simultaneously, the scene affirms Moses' human traits and limitations. God's solution to the meat crisis differs from an earlier rendition of the story in Exodus chapter 16. Quail and manna and God's gift to Israel. Here in Numbers, the wording of their grievance bespeaks their desire to return to Egypt. Clearly a rejection of God that warrants punishment. Therefore, when the quail finally arrive, many people become fatally ill from gorging themselves with meat. So again, here we see an example of how leadership, no matter how big or how small, needs help in that ministry, that calling. And obviously, the bigger the ministry, the more help is needed. And, you know, again, Moshe humbles himself before God and says, hey, I need help. I can't do this on my own. You know, so God provides for him the help to lead these people again, so that he can minister to their needs. Appropriately, the place name for the event comes Kibroth HaTavah, burials of the craving. This account is connected to the broader story since both involve the transmission of some of Moses' spirit or the Ruach to other individuals. The story may reflect on ancient debate concerning whether there is only one legitimate prophet at a time, as assumed perhaps by Deuteronomy 18:15-18, or if there may be many prophets in a single era. Of course, that's according to as God chooses. You know, we see that there were many prophets in Israel when they finally entered the land. We've got a Bible filled with prophets that prophesied, but there was also a school of the prophets as well, where they were trained to again walk in that anointing. Numbers 11:30-35. Then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. So here they received that anointing, and then they went to their prospective areas around the camp. Now a wind went out from Adonai and drove quails from the sea. He brought them into the camp to about a day's journey in any direction. about 2 cubits above the ground all around the camp. That's a lot of quail. The people went out all night and all the following day and collected quail. No one gathered less than 10 omers. They spread them out all around the camp. Now, I'm not sure what the equal, I don't have it in front of me, what equals that amount of omers, but I'm sure it was a lot of quail. Yet while the meat was between their teeth, before it was swallowed, Adonai's anger burned against the people. So Adonai struck the people with a severe plague. For that reason, the name of the place was called Kibroth HaTavah, because they buried the people who were craving. From Kibroth HaTavah, the people journeyed to Hazaroth and stayed in Hazaroth. So has Moshe had enough? Beginning with chapter 11, in almost every incident when B'nai Israel sinned and suffered Bad Midbar, we find a growing strain in the relationship between Moshe and the people. So everything that went wrong, they blamed Moshe for. Not only do the people constantly complain to Moshe about their plight in chapter 11, even his own brother and sister criticize him in chapter 12. So here we see Miriam and Aaron opposing Moses and complaining about leadership. Numbers, beginning with verse 12, verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses on the account of the Cushite woman he had married, because he had married a Cushite woman. They asked, has Adonai spoken only through Moses or Moshe? Hasn't he also spoken through us? Adonai heard it. So again, that might have been their excuse to complain, because they, you know, because of who he married. But the intent of their heart was different. They, again, were challenging his leadership. You know, again, we're all from the same family. We're all Levites. We're all, you know, called, and you're the youngest, you know. So again, they're saying, hasn't he also spoken through us? Guess what? Adonai heard it from your mouth to God's ears. Now, the man Moshe was very humble, more so than anyone on the face of the earth. Immediately, Adonai said to Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, the three of you come out of the tent of the meeting. So the three came out. I think Aaron and Miriam might have been a little shaking at that time. Adonai descended in a column of cloud, stood at the entrance of the tent of the meeting, and called to Aaron and Miriam. The two of them stepped forward. Hear now my words, he said. When there is a prophet of Adonai, I reveal myself in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Again, we see down the road that example of, prior to them coming, Joseph, prior to them, you know, when they were in Egypt, God spoke to through Joseph through visions and dreams. Not so with my servant Moses or Moshe. In all my house, he is faithful. I speak with him face to face, plainly and not in riddles. He even looks at the form of Adonai. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moshe? Adonai's anger burned against them and he left them. When the cloud lifted up from the tent, behold, Miriam had Zarat, like snow. As Aaron turned toward her, behold, she had Zarat, which would have been, Zarat is like a leprosy. He said to Moshe, please, my Lord, don't hold this sin against us, the sin we have committed so foolishly. Don't let her be like a stillborn baby who comes from his mother's womb with flesh he have eaten away. So Moshe cried to Adonai, saying, oh God, heal her now. You know, and some may say, well, why didn't, you know, I mean, Aaron was complaining too. Why didn't he receive the judgment? And from some commentaries I have read, it was because he was, you know, the priest, the Kohen HaGadol. So he had, you know, their punishment couldn't come on him because he had to serve in the tabernacle. But both Miriam and Aaron died, and so did Moshe, before entering into the promised land. Adonai said to Moshe, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be in shame for 7 days? Let her be confined outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she may be brought back in. So actually, it was a time of, again, the separation was for a time of repentance. And again, Za'arat, some of the commentaries say were caused by Lashon Hara, evil speaking. And plus, since they were the leaders, God, he had to bring judgment, because if he didn't, then the camp would have said, well, see, it's no big deal, you know, to complain and, you know, and challenge the leadership. So Marian was restricted to outside the camp again for 7 days. The people did not move until Marian was brought back. Afterward, the people left Hazeroth and encamped in the wilderness of Paran. So practical application of Torah. I always like to bring in the practical application, because the Bible says these were written for our examples. These are written to, again, remind us of the holiness of God, the importance of obedience, and also the importance of watching, again, especially this Torah portion, the words that are coming out of our mouth. So here we'll look at, you know, again, this is godly contentment versus grumbling and complaining and murmuring. Philippians 4:12, I know what it is to live with humble means, and I know what it is to live in prosperity. This is Shaul speaking. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of contentment, both to be filled and to go hungry, and to have abundance and to suffer need. 1 Timothy 6:6-10. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, so we can take any, so we cannot take anything out of it. But having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So again, this is misquoted so many times. People say, well, money is the root of all evil. No, the love of money, the lust for money, the lust for things, the lust for success, you know, some longing for it have gone astray from the faith and pierced themselves through many sorrows. Now, you know, I believe that the Father will prosper us as he sees what he can trust us with. You know what? It's, again, an example is, okay, you know, say myself and, you know, Pastor Scott, you know, it's just the two of us. Do we really need a mansion? You know, do we need a 12-room house or even a 4-room house? It's like, no, we have what we need. You know, I have an office and we have a place to sleep. You know, this is, you know, fine. Hey, we're content with that. We don't, you know, we had our own home before, but it's like, we're content with this because, hey, we have a roof over our head. We have food and clothing. There's nothing to complain about. But yet you have, you know, a lot of times people misconstrue things and think that prosperity is in the abundance of what you have, or how, you know, how much you own, or how, you know, what neighborhood you live in. That has nothing to do with our, you know, who we are, Messiah, and our holiness. Again, this is only a temple. You know, we are strangers and sojourners in this life. My minister Scott just poked his head and just said abundance of things. Thank you for that correction, dear. So again, so let's go on. Evil murmuring, Numbers 11:1. Again, we see the people were murmuring in the ears of Adonai about hardship. Again, that Jewish saying, from your mouth to God's ears. And when Adonai heard, his anger burned. The fire of Adonai blazed among them, ravaging the outskirts of the camp. You know, there's a scripture in Malachi as well, where the people were talking for, and God was listening and heard and wrote their comments, again, what they were saying in a book. But a great, you know, the good part was they were saying good things. But again, God is here. You know, no matter if we think we're alone, hey, we're never alone. You know, God is always with us via the Ruach HaKodesh. He hears what we say. He knows our thoughts. So we have to constantly be, you know, monitoring ourselves and, you know, reviewing ourselves, you know, have I said anything to hurt somebody? Have I said anything against God? Have I been complaining about his provision, or do I thank him and trust him that he will meet our needs according to his riches and glory in Messiah Yeshua? So here we see in Psalm 42, 6, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you murmuring within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him for the salvation of his presence. So here, David is encouraging himself in the Lord. He is speaking to himself. He's, you know, saying, hey, stop murmuring, stop complaining. Your hope is in God. You know, so again, he's correcting himself and speaking the right words in God's presence. Psalm 43, 5, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you murmuring within me? Again, hope in God, for I will yet praise him, the salvation of my countenance. Luke 5, 30, the Pharisees and their Torah scholars began murmuring to his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? So again, complaining to the disciples and again, judging them wrongly because they weren't eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners just to have a good time. Again, they were there for a purpose with Messiah Yeshua, and their purpose was to bring, was to reveal Messiah to them and bring them to repentance and redemption. John 6:61, but Yeshua knew his disciples were murmuring, so he said to them, does this offend you? So again, Yeshua knew, you know, that they were, again, hearing, because, you know, he knew everything, he knew man's thoughts, but they were murmuring and complaining. John 7:12, there was a lot of murmuring about him in the crowd. Some were saying he is good, but others are saying not so, he leads people astray. So again, same thing in the wilderness, people murmuring and judging and criticizing one another about Yeshua. John 7:22, the Pharisees heard people in the crowd murmuring these things about him, and the ruling Kohanim and Pharisees sent guards to arrest them. So again, they're hearing from the back to verse 12, what the crowd is saying, and again, looking for a reason to bring false charges against Yeshua. So again, going back about the complaining about food and provision, six things the complainers remembered. Number one, fish. They are mentioned 62 times in scriptures, classes both clean and unclean. So again, what they remembered, the fish, the meat that they had in Egypt, and were complaining because they didn't have that now. And, you know, in other words, that was more important than freedom. Two, cucumbers. Again, looking back, these are the things that they would have eaten in Egypt. There, and you know, I'm not sure that the Israelites, you know, ate that well. Maybe the ones, the mixed multitude, because these seems to be the ones that were kind of encouraging the complaining. There were a variety, some different from ours, about a foot in length and very delicious. Melons. These are said to be watermelons, which grew in abundance in Egypt, or the River Nile flooded the land and receded, leaving the ground very rich. They were used in Egypt as meat, drink, and medicine. The leeks, the same Hebrew word is translated grass in 1 Kings 18:5, Job 8:12, 40:15, and Psalm 104:14. It was said this was a vegetable unique to Egypt and something like clover. The common people ate it as a delicacy. Onions, they were the same as ours, except they were sweet and their juices did not burn the eyes. And garlic, this vegetable was evidently plentiful in Egypt in the days of Moses. And again, was very, you know, used a lot in the Middle East because, you know, garlic has a lot of great healthy properties too, being one of the most popular foods among the poorer class. So again, God is giving them supernatural provision here in the wilderness, providing this manna, which probably was keeping them healthy and strong and disease-free. I mean, it was everything that they needed while they were going in this wilderness journey. But again, they were looking back and having such fond memories of what they had in Egypt, you know, and so easily did they forget where they came from. And again, they forgot where they came from and the freedom they now had to worship Yahweh. Have you forgotten where you came from and forgot how he delivered you and provided for you? Do we have selective remembering? Israel soon forgot of their slavery, hardship, and torment under the hands of the Egyptians. Again, as this one commentary pointed out, that technically speaking, they had been prepared for this journey. I mean, God gave them everything they needed for the journey, but they definitely were not spiritually ready. They had to grow up spiritually. You know, the same thing in our life. Many times before we get to that destination that God has for us, or what he has shown us or promised us, there has to be some spiritual growth. God has to see that we can handle what he has called us to do and what he has provided for us. So we see in the Torah, 10 murmurings against Moses, and the majority of them happened in Numbers in the wilderness. We see Israel complaining for water, Exodus 15, 24, 26, God provided. Israel murmuring regarding not having food, God provided. Again, Israel murmuring for water, God provided. So again, God provided for them every step of the way, yet there's a scripture in Numbers says, 10 times has these people tested me. So we see Miriam and Aaron, their jealousy over Moses, Numbers 12, 1 to 16. Israel's fear and cowardness, Numbers 14, 2 to 38. Korah and company regarding his jealousy over Moses' leadership. We'll get to that down the road, Numbers 16, 1 to 35. Israel becoming bitter, Numbers 16, 41 to 50. Israel's jealousy, Numbers 17, 1 to 13. Again, Israel crying out for water, Numbers 20, 1 to 13. And Israel, again, crying out for food, Numbers 21, 4 to 9. So again, these were murmurings against Moses. So again, they had to, we have to grow up in faith. We have to, be careful. That's why I always tell people, it's so important that you write things down. Keep a journal, keep a memory book of the things that God has done for you, of the provision he has provided for you. Because you know what? It's so easy to forget when you come into a test or a trial. Whenever I'm going through a test or a trial, I look back. I've got books that go back, 30 years of what God, writing down how God provided for me. And when I'm facing this test and trial, I go back and I say, no, Father, you took care of me here, miraculously, you provided this and this and this. I'm going to trust you that you will provide all our needs according to your riches and glory in Messiah Yeshua. Forgive me if I have spoken any words contrary to your will, any words against you and your word, by speaking doubt and unbelief. Again, we need to keep on reminding ourselves, encouraging ourselves, and remember where God has brought us to, the journey we've been on thus far. If you've only, whether you've been saved a year or 50, 60, 70 years, it's a journey. Again, we're in that wilderness journey. This world is a wilderness. Again, preparing us for ruling and reigning with Messiah, helping us to grow up in our walk, to trust him. Again, that's why I love the book of Numbers. It's one of my favorite in the Torah, because it's so applicable to congregations today and how we are to function together. How we are to work with leadership, how we are to work with one another, how we are to trust God for his provisions. So lesson, God is not pleased with his people when they foster an ungrateful spirit. Their grumbling then is nothing short of faithlessness, unbelief, an overt manifestation of a heart prone to lean on oneself rather than God. They had allowed the natural inclinations of their flesh to overpower the call upon their souls to trust in God. We've all been there. We've all, grumbled and complained, or maybe had, started doubting that God would take care of us. But again, the word says, lean not into your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall guide your path. I believe that's Psalm 37. Can't remember exactly. So complaining versus bringing one's burdens to the Lord, to Yahweh Elohim, our Father. What Moses did is acceptable. What the people did was not. So what was the difference? Please note the initial complaints were done in the hearing of Yahweh Elohim. Again, from your mouth to God's ears. That's probably where that Jewish saying came from. One, the people talked to other people. The people were murmuring again in the ears of Adonai about hardship. And when Adonai heard, his anger burned. The fire of Adonai blazed against them, ravaging the outskirts of the camp. So they were complaining to one another about Moses and about God's provision. What did Moses do? Moses went straight to Yahweh Elohim. Again, we read these verses, but I'm just going to read verse 11. So Moses asked Adonai, why have you brought trouble on your servant? Haven't I found favor in your eyes that you laid the burden of all these people on me? Again, he went straight to the Father, straight to him, because he knew that God knew what he was thinking anyway. You know, he didn't start grumbling and complaining to the other leaders, but he went straight to Yahweh Elohim to ask for help. Proverbs 6:19, the Almighty does not tolerate strife among the brethren. I just want to read that really quick. Okay, Proverbs 6:19. Actually begins with verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hates, or Adonai hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among his brothers. So what are the characteristics of a godly leader? Number one, he knows how to go directly to God and seek his counsel first. You know, that's so important. Whether leadership in a congregation, in a school, or even on your job. You know, seek his counsel. Again, I taught about wisdom last Shabbat, which I have to re-record because the recording just, you know, wasn't good. So I'm going to re-record that because we need to seek his wisdom, his direction, his instruction. Two, he demonstrates a genuine heart of concern for the people. And he wasn't thinking about himself. He was, you know, concerned about, well, how are we going to meet their needs? Three, Moses is not building his own kingdom, but is intent on serving in such a way as to bring glory to God. He generally wants the people to experience the blessings of walking in the power of the Spirit. He doesn't consider close fellowship with God something that belongs to just a few elite. Again, we see that when the two men were prophesying in the camp because they didn't make it to the tent of the meeting. And somebody brought a report to Joshua, and Joshua comes to Moses and says, stop them. they're prophesying out in the camp. He says, I wish that everyone would prophesy. Everyone would have that anointing upon them. He wasn't, again, coveting it just for himself. Personal application, lessons of contentment that are applicable today as they were in ancient times. One, do we set our hearts upon those things that are closest to Yahweh Elohim's heart? Again, it says we are to guard our heart. Do we find a general contentment in his provisions? Three, what is it that satisfies the deepest longings for our souls? Need versus greed. Even when God graciously gave them what they want, what they asked for, they were greedy. What they needed and what we need likewise is the inner working of the Spirit of Yahweh Elohim to change our hearts, to do that deep soul work. I got a typo there. Anyway, in us, it's supposed to be in us, whereby we are able to love Yahweh Elohim, our Father, with all our hearts, soul, and might, and our neighbor as ourselves. This is what produces contentment. Philippians 4:19, my God will fulfill every need of yours according to the riches of his glory in Messiah Yeshua. So here to end this, we see again a little chart here of what walking contentment is versus murmuring. Contentment has as its companion a heart of thanksgiving. Again, Israel should have been thankful for their deliverance instead of grumbling and complaining. Murmuring is a partner with greed. Next, contentment views the bigger picture. Murmuring focuses only on the present difficulty. Again, we see that in the life of Joseph. If anybody could have had a reason to murmur and complain, it should have been him. But again, he saw the big picture. He took hold. He remembered what God had showed him, and he took hold of that. And he never murmured or complained. Contentment remembers the good. Murmuring remembers the bad. Again, remembering all the good things that the Father has done for us. Even if we're going through a hard time, we don't focus on what we don't have. We focus on what we do have and the promises and blessings in his word. Contentment loves, murmuring hates. So again, them murmuring against Moses and Yahweh in the wilderness wasn't showing love towards God. Again, loving God with all their heart, soul, and mind, and their neighbor as themselves. You know, Moshe was that neighbor. Contentment trusts in Yahweh Elohim's provision. Murmuring questions Yahweh Elohim's goodness, that he, I might add, that he will provide. Contentment is the fruit of the Ruach spirit. Murmuring is the fruit of sinful nature. What characterizes contentment is the way the hardships of the world are confronted, the way one approaches disappointments in other people, tests, and trials. Again, knowing that the Father, again, has, we have a destination we're going to. He has brought us out of Egypt, which is a symbol of, again, our spirit, the spiritual slavery we are in. He delivered us through Messiah Yeshua. He has a plan and a purpose for us. And we have a destination ultimately with Yeshua HaMashiach. Hallelujah. To rule and reign with him in the New Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Elvina Mulcano, our Father, our King, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your study. Father, we ask you to forgive us, Father, of any words that have come out of our mouth that are contrary to your will for us, or any times where we've been ungrateful or unthankful for what we do have, Father, because there's so many that have so much less. Father, help us to have an attitude of gratitude. Help us, Father, to rejoice in you and not murmur to one another, not murmur to ourselves, when we think nobody is hearing, for you hear all things. Father, we want to please you by the words of our heart and the meditations of our mouths. In Yeshua's name, amen. Hallelujah.